Father, thank you for this evening that we can meet. Thank you for all our services over this Christmas season. And Lord, as we move on now into a new series of sermons, we ask that you would speak to us, each one of us, through them and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, today we are in Luke, which may come as something as a surprise to you. 2 weeks ago, we were in Revelation with Ron. That was very different. Last week we were in Psalm 145, talking about praise. And this week we've landed in Luke. There is logic to it. We were actually in Luke last year from Christmas to Easter, more or less. And we're picking up now where we left off. And so there will be Luke for several weeks, quite a number of weeks. So we're, as it were, come back. Today is Epiphany Sunday, as Robert has drawn our attention to. Epiphany means manifestation or revealing, that sort of idea. It's often associated with Jesus' baptism, which is not what's in Luke chapter 11, or the beginning of his ministry. But we were in Luke this time last year, between Christmas and Easter. So we're picking up where we were, and we will be in Luke for the next few weeks. And it is, in a way, because it features this passage that we're looking at, features him sending out a group of people on a sort of mission. So that is, in a way, a jumping off point, a beginning of something new. So we're in Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to find it, it's on page 1041. So far, his ministry has been around Galilee, all around the Sea of Galilee, the towns whose names are so familiar to us. And his ministry in the early days had surrounded a lot the recruiting of the 12. He finds Peter, James and John first, and then Andrew is found by Peter, and it builds up until there are the 12. It included in those early days healing, teaching, parables, healing, casting out evil spirits, freeing lepers, even raising the dead. So it was very much a revelation, a beginning of completely new ministry for God in that area. In chapter 9, which is just before the bit we came to, he sends the 12 out on a mission. He called the 12, gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases, sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal those who were sick. They did. They had a great time. When they came back and were debriefed, they were given then some further teaching on what was to come. And they'd also, around that time, had some quite difficult experiences. They'd heard for the first time from Jesus that his ministry was not going to be a human-type success, but that he was actually going to be arrested and killed. They couldn't take that on board at that point. They almost blanked it out. It took several times before they even began to get to grips with it. They also experienced the transfiguration where Jesus appeared to them in his glory. There was quite a lot going on, and I think they probably needed some time with Jesus to process all this. So at the beginning of chapter 10, we discover, turn the page, that he appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two to every town and place where he was to go. This was like a larger sending out, a larger mission trip. Who were these 72? They were probably from the same area, from around Galilee, because that was where his ministry had been centred up to now. They could have been family members of the disciples' families, the 12 families. They could have been people who had been healed, people who'd been set free from a handicap, or maybe a demon possession. It doesn't tell us anything about who they were, but they'd obviously encountered Jesus and were keen to get involved. So Jesus now sends them out without giving us any further information. It's fascinating. You kind of want to meet them and see who they were and where they'd come from. So he sends them out. Again, it was a new beginning, a new start, a manifestation, if you like, which is what the word epiphany partly means. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. 12 had gone out and come back really excited. There was obviously more to do. So he sends this 72 out. In some translations it says 70, in others 72. They may have miscounted, or it may have been a bit of mistranslation or something somewhere, but it was a good number of people. It was more than when the disciples first went, the 12 went out. So there were people who had encountered Jesus. They may have been in the crowd when he fed the 5,000. Could well have been. They'd heard him somewhere along the line. Some of them may have stopped and spoken to him and maybe met with him once or twice. But they weren't as involved as the disciples, but they were followers, definitely followers. And he had noted that. Now, in a similar way, there are people coming to church, don't they, who are interested, perhaps not as far on as being followers. People who come back for more get noticed. We get to know them. We talk to them, at least it is to be hoped we do, because we should be looking out for new people and engaging with them, who would become known to the 12 and to Jesus himself, who has seemingly enrolled those of them who were willing for this second mission trip. This was trailblazing in a different way. I think they went further, probably, than the 12 on their trip. Today we'd call it a short-term trip or a mission experience. They were almost certainly all men. Culturally at that point, women were pretty much all fully occupied with domestic duties, and it wouldn't have been appropriate for women to go out on this sort of trip. There are a few women mentioned who were associated with Jesus during his life. At least one of them was married to a high-up man in Herod's household. She wasn't an everyday Galilee woman with a few children and a husband and a house to run. On the whole, the women at that point were housewives, and that was a pretty full-time job. But it's interesting that there were a few women around, although they weren't involved, as far as we can see, in this trip. So, the 72 are assembled and got ready to set off on this trip. We don't know any names, but we are given the instructions they were given, which is interesting. They had all encountered Jesus. They'd been attracted by something about his person, his message. There was an attractiveness about him that drew people to him, especially when they saw and heard the ways he dealt with people, with the sick, with the handicapped, with the distressed, even the possessed. And they wanted to know more. They wanted to be involved. So he calls them together for a briefing before they set off, which is very similar to the briefing that the 12 had in the previous chapter. I'm going to read it to you from the Message translation, the instructions he gave them. For any of you that may not be familiar with the Message, it's not a translation of the original manuscripts, it's a paraphrase. It's designed for easier reading, for giving one a slightly fresh look at a passage in different sort of words. It's not as accurately translated, but it often gives a feel to a passage that we look at in our Bibles, which are accurate translations from the earliest manuscripts we have. But I'll give you some idea of what they said. He said to them, "What a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees and ask God of the harvest to send harvest hands. On your way then, but be careful, this is hazardous work. You're like lambs in a wolf pack. Travel light. Comb, toothbrush, and no extra luggage. I love that. It just gives you the picture, doesn't it? Don't loiter and make small talk with everyone you meet along the way, or you may never get anywhere. He doesn't put that. When you enter a house, greet the family with peace. Peace. If your greeting's received, then it's a good place to stay. If it's not received, take it back and move on. Don't impose yourself. Stay at one home, taking your meals there. For a worker deserves 3 square meals. Don't move on from house to house looking for the best cook in town. When you enter a town and are received, eat what they set before you. Heal anyone who's sick and tell them God's kingdom's right on your doorstep. That's the key of the message they've got to get out. When you enter a town and are not received, go out in the street and say, the only thing we got from you is the dirt on our feet, and we're giving it back. Did you have any idea that God's kingdom was right on your doorstep? You get the feel there. We often don't think Jesus has a sense of, had a sense of humour. I sometimes suspect he did. In fact, I think he did. And you can see it in the sort of way they've done that paraphrase, which gives us a feel of how they must have felt when they were being sent out, this 72 of them. Don't get distracted. Greet people. If they're willing to talk, stay and talk. If they're willing to feed you for the week, fine. Keep talking if they're interested. In the NIV, he says, where are we? When you enter a house, here we are. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. Don't travel heavy. Go light. Just take what you really need. Don't greet anyone on the road. That sounds funny in here, but it makes more sense. It says don't stop and chat to everyone you pass. We know how you can go down Old Hill and take half an hour before you get to the first shop you're going to. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. It could be like that. They may never have got to a house. They were to go to the villages and make sure they got there and didn't get distracted. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. If they're willing for you to stay there, get to know them, explain things to them. And then the bit that seems a bit odd to us, when you enter a town and are not welcome, to go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. That sounds quite harsh and odd to us, doesn't it? Yet, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. They need to realise that these are people whom God has sent. He goes on from there. I lost my place. Hang on. These people, Jewish households then, were probably more used to discussing faith issues than most people in Old Hill would be today. At that time, most of the people in a village around Galilee would have some, quite a bit probably, of involvement in the synagogue. They would know the people there. They would be there on special occasions at least, probably much more than people today. If we went round Old Hill, we would probably not find that many people who were very involved or would know what we were talking about much in a church situation. Not the younger ones, certainly. Older ones, maybe. Maybe not this church, but there were 5 Methodist churches in this parish at one point. They're down to 2 now. But there is much less involvement in churches now than there was with synagogue then. So if people came and were talking about God, it wouldn't be quite as different, shall we say, as it is here when we do door-to-door sometimes. A lot of people now would have less involvement with what we were talking about than they would then. Today people might have gone to Sunday school in their childhood, perhaps, but they would be less familiar with where we are coming from if we were doing a trip like this. And today, jargon and religious language mean very little or nothing. It may sound old hat. So part of the preparation for us to do a trip like this, or indeed to talk to anybody about our faith, is to begin to practice explaining it in everyday English. If there are two of you at home, here's a challenge for you for the week. If there are two of you or more, try it out. One of you explain to the other why Jesus needed to die in today's English without using sin as a word. Various other words you might use. And the other one, listen and stop them if they get to jargon, religious jargon. Because people often wouldn't understand it if we were explaining to someone what it means to be a Christian. Talk about repentance and forgiveness and all sorts of things which have gone from my head at this moment. But we need to learn to speak in everyday English that people understand. And that, I think, is quite a challenge for many of us, especially those of us that have been around more years than others. Hopefully the younger ones, maybe, I don't know. Do you think they will, Charles?
It can be, can't it?
Yeah. What the Bible means by sin is another one. People have no concept of what sin might be, except murdering people, possibly. I think that would count. But it's very different. Their understanding can be very different if they've not really ever been involved in a church. Verses 10 and 11. That's the dust of your feet one, and the next one. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. It would be good for people to realise somehow or get some sense that these visitors who've been coming and visiting and talking and so on have a message from God. It says at the beginning, Jesus sent them out two by two ahead of him to go to every town where he was about to go. He seems to have been planning a trip to these same towns. As far as I can work out, it doesn't say in Luke's gospel that he did go. I would imagine he did, but the account of that didn't get included. You're all aware that the four gospels all have things that they have that no others did, and there are some things that all of them have. I think Jesus' follow-up visit to these towns probably didn't get in, but I'm sure he said he was going to go, he will have gone. So these people who'd had these visitors would subsequently have met Jesus. Hopefully what had been said to them would help. Hopefully it would have started them thinking. Hopefully maybe two different couples from two different houses would have talked about it. They were maybe related to somebody else in the same village, as people often are in Old Hill as well. So it was a preparation trip that they were doing. And I think we can be almost certain that Jesus would have followed that up. In verses 13 to 15, I think I strongly suspect that this is a passage which is probably been put in by Luke because it's relevant to whether people accept or reject Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." This is, I'm almost sure, a separate bit that Luke has put in. An editorial note, if you like, that Luke has added. I don't think this would have been said to the people in the towns that they were going round. It's a comment on people's reactions. Tyre and Sidon were north of Galilee. These places, Bethsaida, and I think Chorazin as well, or I couldn't pin it down exactly, are round Galilee, which was about an area Galilee was about 10 miles by 5 that way up. It was probably about 40 by 30, maybe a bit more than that, maybe 40 by 40, the area that they were probably in. 72 of them would be 36 couples, yes? Yes, 36 couples. They probably went in different directions. So they would have covered quite a wide area. And there would have been some. It's interesting that Bethsaida here is mentioned as one that would have repented. Should have repented. It had heard the message. And some of the disciples came from there, but perhaps there was not much other response. We don't know. It's quite a hard bit, that. If they had heard that, they would have repented. They should have repented. But they didn't all. And that, mind you, is true to today, is it not? You don't get whole towns these days. There have been times in great missions in the past, there have been times when whole towns practically did turn to Christ. It hasn't happened recently. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it did? Look at the excitement. Think of what the news would say. That would cause a stir, wouldn't it? Yes. So, finally he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you is likely to reject me. And whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. He sort of summarises the whole trip. It's a matter of getting the word out. Talking to people when we can. We've been talking quite a lot lately about how easy it is to get to know people who come new to church. We're quite a big bunch now. We were 100 and something. There's 100, I think, this morning. Which is quite a lot. And it is a challenge to spot new people. Gary, it's nice to have you with us. I let him in this morning, so I didn't at least realise I'd seen him before tonight. But it's not easy, is it? No, we don't always... We all of us tend to sit with people we know. It's the automatic thing, but sometimes we need to do the unautomatic thing and look for someone who's new or someone who maybe always sits on their own and get to know them, because that basically is what these 72 were doing. They were getting to know people to bring themselves into a position where there was the beginning of a relationship and they could be told more about Jesus and hopefully come to know him if they responded. That's really what church is about, isn't it? That's what we are involved in. We are representing Jesus and telling people what it's about, as long as they will listen. And you would be pleased to know that in verse 17, which wasn't in the reading, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Even the demons. They had a good trip. I'm sure it had its ups and downs. There would have been houses they'd be chucked out of, probably. But there were others that listened. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? To talk to people. To take that risk. Well, people say, I haven't a clue what you're on about. Okay. Talk to someone else next time. Amen.